beat up. And so the Jews start beating him up. You remember that the commander of the soldiers there at Jerusalem ended up rescuing him. And then he sent him north about 65 miles to Caesarea. And so we know that that's where he is in Caesarea. Now, there he is appearing before a governor by the name of Felix. And Felix is, he took Pilate's place. And so when Pilate retired, Felix took over. Felix really isn't too sharp of a fella, but he's having fun being the ruler there. And so that's what we're going to find out. There was a swamp even back then, and we're going to read about that in just a sec. And so we're going to find out what politics were like at Paul's day. And so that's where we're going to pick up. He has now went ahead and he has talked. There was a hearing held by Felix in chapter 24. That's what we looked at last week. And so basically he's being held in house arrest is how it is. And so Paul is being kept in Caesarea, but he cannot leave. And so that's where we're going to pick up. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? And we're going to attempt to go through two chapters today, both 25 and 26. And we're going to see him present the gospel to at least three different rulers. And so that's what Paul's doing now. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this day, and we're thankful for your word. I am grateful for your people and that we can get together and read the word that you've given us. I thank you that your Holy Spirit will teach us, and I pray that we would have receptive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come to verse 20, go to chapter 24, start with verse 22. And it said, but Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, in other words, this Felix, who's the governor, has some information about what the church is about. He probably heard about Jesus being crucified and this kind of stuff. And so he has some more exact knowledge. He doesn't want to make a decision. He put them off. Who does he put off? He tells the Jews, well, I can't really make a decision yet. Tell you what, I want the commander from Jerusalem to come. And when he comes, then I'll hear him and I'll make a decision. And so that's basically what he's just kicking the ball down the road. And that's why he says, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. And he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody, that is Paul, yet have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. And so I'm going to put that ministering in quotes because I think it's going to be elaborated on in just a bit. Now in verse 24, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess. Now Cindy pointed out to me, and I didn't realize this, that had Emily and Fred had a girl, they were going to name it Drusilla after Drew, because that was the female version of Drew. But I did like that Andrew in that boy's name. So that was nice because grandpa's pick up on that. And so that was pretty nice having that boy named after you. I'm sure that wasn't the case. This Drusilla is not the, I'm glad I just know Drew. I don't want a Drusilla. But anyhow, Drusilla shows up with and his wife, and she was a Jewess, and she sent for Paul and heard him speak about his faith in Christ Jesus. So this is sort of interesting. Felix and Drusilla, they're going to sort of want to go, well, let's let Paul, we want to hear about him. And so they bring him in, and they're going to allow him to talk to them about his faith in Jesus Christ. And so what a wonderful opportunity Paul has to show up. Now look what he discusses. Three things he brings up, and he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, I think those are three interesting topics. I'm going, if Paul would have been talking about righteousness, what would he have said? I believe he would have said, you don't have any, and we need it. In other words, we're not righteous people, and we need to be righteous. So I believe he's going to bring in about faith in Christ, because that's how we know we receive righteousness, is when we place our faith in Christ, we are then given Christ's righteousness. So I'm sure he's preaching to this Felix and his wife Drusilla about, well, righteousness. Boy, it's essential to get into heaven, and we don't have it. only comes through faith in Christ. And I believe that's what Paul would have presented, especially when I read what he says in his epistles. So I'm going with that. What would he say about self-control? You know, it isn't about just us, quote, coming to this knowledge that really doesn't change us. It's about changing who we are as people. And so all of a sudden he would have been saying, and you know, when we come to Christ, we recognize we're sinners and we're going to change the way we live. We're now going to make a decision to live the way we should. And that's going to take self-control. And I got news for you. Felix was known for a lot of things. Self-control wasn't one of them. And so I think that's the next thing. The third thing, the judgment to come. The judgment to come. In other words, I believe he would have communicated this. He told the Thessalonians when he was writing to them that he said, there is a terrifying judgment that awaits those who reject Christ. So he would have been talking to this Felix and saying, and you either put your faith in Christ, or when you don't, terrifying judgment awaits. And so I believe all three of those things were communicated when Paul was talking. Now I find it interesting. I think our churches today, you know what we want to back away from? Let's not mention hell. Hell is not politically correct. It's not socially correct. It's not something we want to ever bring up. And so, thus, let's not really talk about that. Let's just talk about God's love. But Paul doesn't. Paul brings up the judgment to come. And so I'm going, to me, that's pretty important that Paul's teaching that. I think we should as well. We should be able to communicate all of the truth. And I think, I'm going to say this, it is loving to tell the truth. It is loving to communicate the truth. Sometimes we believe we're loving when we back away from the whole truth. That's not loving. We've given them partial truth, and all of a sudden they're left wandering. And I'm going, it's much more important for us to tell the whole truth and then turn around and lay it out and let them make their decision. What's Felix's decision? He becomes a Christian. No, he doesn't. Felix became frightened. Why? Because he's talking about judgment. He's talking about you need to change. Jesus Christ came. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. You need to change your life. And there's judgment to come if you reject him. All of a sudden, Felix becomes frightened and he says, now you go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. In other words, he's going to kick the ball down the road. It's like, I don't want to talk about this right now. I'm scared. I've heard all I need to hear, Paul. So he sends Paul away. And then look at verse 26. This is what I talked about, the politics of the day. And at the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. There he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. So I believe that's why he was allowing his friends to come minister to him. It was the idea that, you know what, if I can get these guys to show up and they can say, Paul goes, you know, I got to give the governor about $3,000 or $10,000. Then let's start passing the plate and see if we can get some money for Paul to get out of prison. And I think that was why Felix ended up wanting to keep him. Tells you a little bit about the politics of the day. The guy was willing to take a bribe. At the same time, he called him in and he was sort of like entertainment. Well, I want to hear from you. I think he's on the verge. He's listening. At the same time, he doesn't want to commit. He doesn't want to commit. He doesn't want to make a decision. Look at verse 27. Interesting. But after 2 years had passed, 2 years, finally, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix had left Paul in prison. And so it's all about currying favor with the Jews. This is now AD 60. We said it was AD 58 when Paul showed up. How do we know this is AD 60? Because this is when Festus takes over. So that's when Festus takes over, is AD 60. So we know in 10 years, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And you're going to find that these governors, all they try to do is curry favor with the Jews. We've already heard that the Jews got kicked out of Rome. That was why Aquila and Priscilla showed up. Remember when we were reading earlier in Acts? Because the Jews are being a pain there. And believe you me, I think in 10 years, Rome is going to be so fed up with the Jews. That's why they say when they besieged Jerusalem, it took them a full year to conquer Jerusalem. So it would have happened in 69 that they began to besiege it. By 70, it was besieged. And they said they literally killed everyone in the city. 1 million died when that happened. So 1 million Jews died that day. And whenever it comes to the temple, they talk about the temple being torn totally down. They were so sick of their religious garbage, they didn't want to hear it anymore. And so it was like if some think they tore it down because they thought there was gold in between. There could have been the blocks, and so they were worried about that, getting that out. At the same time, I think they wanted, we don't want this religion ever to rear its ugly head in our country again. And so I think you're going to find that the Romans are always trying to appease the Jews. The Jews are always stirring up troubles. And I think at this time, they're finally just going to go, just wipe them out. I don't want to hear them anymore. And that's what takes place. But so here we see just a little of the politics. We're trying to do the Jews a favor. This will make the Jews happy if we keep Paul in prison. So Paul's in prison now for 2 years. Felix is now gone. Drusilla is the great granddaughter of the Herod that killed the babies in Jerusalem. So that's who this Drusilla is. Sort of a weird kind of a mix of things. We're going to pick up now at chapter 25, verse 1. We're going to look at Festus, and he shows up. Now, Festus, therefore, having arrived in the province, 3 days later, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. So he's going to go down to where the main Jews are. He's trying to rule this place and make sense. He shows up, and the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might be brought down to Jerusalem. So 2 years have passed. Paul's been in prison. The moment Festus shows up, immediately these Jews go to Festus, and they say, by the way, let's bring up this Paul thing again. These guys never let it go. They want to get rid of Paul, and if you'll finish that verse 2, or verse 3, and at the same time, they were setting an ambush to kill him on the way. This had nothing to do about having another hearing with Paul down in Jerusalem. It was the same 40 guys. They're probably pretty hungry after 2 years because remember, they weren't going to eat or drink until they killed Paul. He's still alive. They're saying, bring him down. We're going to kill him on the way. And so Festus is now going, okay, who's this Paul guy? We're going to find Festus doesn't know near as much about the culture as Felix did. Felix, it was told that he understood about the way. Festus is totally in the dark about the whole thing. He's probably fresh off the boat, shows up, and they're all talking about this religion, and he's going, I haven't a clue what anybody's talking about. And so he seems to be more in the dark. By the way, he will only serve 2 years, this Festus here at this place. So anyhow, they're wanting to kill him. Festus's response in verse 4. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you there with me. If there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him. And after he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took a seat at the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. So this is the Festus. Here's their complaints. They said, bring him down. He goes, I ain't bringing him down. Tell you what, you guys want to come back up? I think this is like a repeat. It's exactly what happened with Felix. Remember, they had to go back up and they had to have this court. So guess what? Now they're in the courtroom. That's what it means by the tribunal. That's where Festus is now seated. He's there and he's ready to hear the trial. And so this is what shows up. Verse 7. And after he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove, which is sort of a funny statement. In other words, they're bringing all kinds of stuff. This guy's this, this guy's this, this guy's this, and we got no proof about anything. And so they go. So right away, Festus is going to go, oh, who cares? Once again, same trial as before. All kinds of noise, no kinds of facts. And so that's what they're dealing with, noise, not facts. Verse 8. Now, while Paul said in his own defense, I've committed no offense against the law or against the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. In other words, I've done nothing wrong. I didn't mess up their temple. I haven't hurt the Jews, and I have done nothing against Caesar. I have done nothing here that I should even be on trial for. And that's his response as we come to this place. He says, but Festus wishing to do the Jews a favor again. So once again, everything's political. answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? Now, this is what I believe Paul knows. He has heard, probably, because he has contact with his friends, this isn't about you going to Jerusalem. It's about them assassinating you on the way to Jerusalem. That's what this is about. And so Paul's going to do whatever he can to say, I'm not going to Jerusalem. Because the guy, Festus, just gets you looking at him. He says, Paul, how about you go down to Jerusalem and we'll settle this. And so that's what where we're going to pick it up. He said, verse 9, the ending up, willing to go up to Jerusalem, stand trial before me on these charges. In other words, he said, I'll go down with you. But Paul, I think, knows he's going to be assassinated on the way. Verse 10, but Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to have been tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. In other words, if you think I'm a criminal and I've done something to be punished for to the point of death, find me guilty and kill me. I don't care, but don't send me down to Jerusalem. I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things are true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. And then he pulls out a trump card, and he does this because he's a Roman citizen, and he says, I appeal to Caesar. So it's like if I want to go before the Supreme Court. And why does he say that? Because he doesn't want to go to Jerusalem. He knows he'll be killed on the way. That's all that's about. So he says, I'm not going there to stand trial. I'm going there to die. If you want to kill me here. He says, instead, I appeal to Caesar. And this is the answer. Then Festus, verse 12, then when Festus conferred with the council, he answered and said, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. And so that's how it takes place there. Now enter a new person, King Agrippa. Who's King Agrippa? King Agrippa is, there's these Herod Agrippas, and they go on and on and on. This is how it works. The first one was Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one who was alive when Christ was born. He's the one who killed the babies in Jerusalem, okay? Or, I mean, in Bethlehem. Killed the babies in Bethlehem. He was married 10 times. One of his wives he murdered. And by the way, he murdered her mother as well, which I could understand. You know, but I'm just saying, that was sort of interesting. He also killed 3 of his own sons. So this guy was one crazy dude, this Herod the Great. Herod Antipas succeeded him. And this is the guy that had the head of John the Baptist on a plate, okay? And so that's sort of it. And he's also the one who, when Jesus was tried, he heard one of the courts were there before this guy. That was Herod Antipas. The next one was King Agrippa the First. King Agrippa the First was the one that killed James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So, and he almost had Peter killed. So King Agrippa the First killed James. This is King Agrippa the Second, who we're looking at here. We don't know. There's this Bernice that hangs with him all the time. Some say that's his wife. It's his sister is who it is. Some say there was an incestuous relationship there. It just seems like speculation to me. I think she's the sister, and they just travel together. Why not hang around the king? It's more fun being his sister. So I think that's why she's there. Later on, she shows up in Rome and as mistress to a couple of guys in Rome. So that's all we know about her. And we're going to find out his wife is there. His sister Bernice is with him. Now that's who we're going to introduce. Now we have King Agrippa, who's the King Agrippa the Second, and this is who this is. And so now, when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea, and they paid their respects to Festus. And while they were spending many days there, Felix laid Paul's case before the king, and he said, there's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix. In other words, I've inherited this problem from Felix. Now I got this guy named Paul. What do I do with him? He says, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders brought charges against him and asking him for a sentence of condemnation. See, they're wanting to say he deserves death. So everything the Jews are doing are saying, we want you to kill Paul. We want you to kill Paul. And so that's what they keep saying. Verse 16, and I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand any man over before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make a defense in his own charges. In other words, it's not the Rome is known about its legal system. The last thing we're going to do is just turn over a guy for you to kill him, and he hasn't even been tried. So that's what the guy is saying from this Festus. And so after they had assembled here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat in the tribunal, ordered him to demand to be brought. And when his accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, none of the crimes which I were expecting. In other words, I kept expecting there to be some big thing he had done. Surely he must have killed a priest or he did something. I mean, tell me what the man's done. And instead, he turns around, but they simply had points of disagreement with him about their own religion. In other words, it was some Jewish religion junk they were talking about all the time. He hasn't a clue. And this is the next thing he says, tells you about, and about a certain dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. So he says, Paul keeps talking about Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He goes, the Jews are all saying, yeah, he's dead. Paul keeps going, no, he's alive. And it's making the Jews crazy. And so this guy's going, that's the main thing they're arguing over, is whether this Jesus guy's alive. And so what's Paul teach always? About the resurrection. Why the resurrection? Because it proves he's the Messiah. People just don't raise from the dead. So yes, if he was crucified and then he rose again, he's the true Messiah. And so that's what Paul's point is. I'm teaching about Jesus, the Messiah. And so that's what they're really fussing about. Now look at verse 20. And being at a loss how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there and stand trial on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I send him to Caesar. So he just basically is going over the whole thing we just read. Verse 22, and Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear him myself tomorrow. He said, you shall hear him. So the moment he says, the king goes, I would like to hear this guy. I want to know what Paul's defense is. Well, then tomorrow, you can hear him tomorrow. I'll bring him in. And now we're going to go into, this king, Agrippa. I don't know quite how to take him. He, in one way, is he being sincere? Is he not being sincere? I don't know. Is this a game? I'm left wondering, because sometimes he seems sincere in the passage. Other times, maybe this is just a fun thing, just a diversion. And so that's what he's doing. But anyhow, regardless, we pick up verse 23. And on the next day, when Agrippa had come together with Bernice, among great pomp. I like that pomp. In other words, they were all decked out. They were wearing all their throne or all their robes and their crowns and whatever. And you can bet they had the official palace guard there walking with them. And it looked great when they came into the auditorium. And so that's basically what's happening, it's saying. With great pomp, they entered the auditorium, accompanied by commanders and prominent men of the city. And at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. You'll remember back when Paul was knocked blind and he went to the city and the guy came in named Ananias, the prophet, and he's the one who laid hands on him and received sight. One of the things that he said, he says, you will be my witnesses to the Jews, the Gentiles, and to kings. And so this is what's happening here. Here he is again, the rulers, speaking to the rulers. And so it's giving us just an idea. He got to talk to all the important people of the city. And so that's what Paul's getting the opportunity to do. Verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you behold this man about whom the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not live any longer. But I found that he committed nothing worthy of death. Since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. In other words, the lord, the emperor. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me to send a prisoner not indicating also the charges against him. Which I would agree. If you're going to send a guy to Rome, and you can say, Aunt Rome, would you please settle this court case? Well, what are the charges against him? I don't know. And so that's why he said, Agrippa, could you please tell me? And the reason he's going to do that is because Agrippa has a greater understanding of what the Jews wrangle over. So he's going to be able to elaborate and help Festus write this down to where, well, the Jews are really upset because of this, because all Festus came away with is they're just arguing about this guy named Jesus. One guy says he's dead and the other guy says he's alive. And that's as big as it gets. And so it didn't mean anything to him. So he's going to Agrippa now and saying, Agrippa, I want you to help me write down what we should send with Paul when we send him to the emperor so we know the exact charges. So whenever the emperor looks at it, he doesn't go, that Festus is an idiot. You know, because I'm sure Festus doesn't really want to send him to town if he doesn't have to. Verse 20, chapter 26. This is going to be about Paul and his defense. And it says, and Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. And Paul is ever respectful. He says, in regard to all these things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So he's telling Agrippa, he says, I'm so grateful I have the opportunity to present my defense to you. And I'm so grateful because you know about us Jews. You know what we believe, what we think. And so you're going to be able to ascertain what I'm talking about. And so I believe that's an honest statement by Paul, although it's probably a little butter too. And so so I think that's a truthful statement. So now Paul is going to go over his testimony. And as we go over this testimony, we've heard it a million times. He was a Pharisee. I persecuted the church. I got knocked down on the road to Damascus. And lo and behold, I started serving Christ. And that's what I've been doing ever since. And that's how his testimony is going to go. I was a Jew. I hated the church. God knocked me down, set me on the right path. Now I serve God. And that's what I do. And so that's going to be his defense. Let's read through it real quick. And so, starting at verse 4, so then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, from my beginning, which was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time previously, and if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee, according to the strictest sect of the religion of our religion. And now I am standing on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. So what's the promise? That there was going to be a Messiah. That there was going to be a Messiah. And that's what Paul's referring to here. And he's going to talk about the resurrection of Christ. And he's going to tie those two things together. In other words, I'm talking about what the Jews have been looking forward to for years, and that is the Messiah. That's what I've been talking about. That's the hope of the nation. And so we all hope for that. And in Christ, we are guaranteed resurrection because he was resurrected. And so that's why resurrection is tied into that. So it's the great hope. There's life after this death. After we die, there's going to be an eternity. There's all these things, and we get to spend it with God through the Messiah. And so that's basically what it's going to be referring to. So now we look in verse 6. I am now standing on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? And so it has like a double meaning. In other words, he's playing to the Pharisee card again because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. He's playing to that card. I believe in the resurrection. You do too. So why are you against me for telling you that Jesus raised from the dead? Because we believe in the resurrection. And he's the Messiah. He's the hope of which we're talking about. And so that's sort of the way his train is going. And so then, I thought myself that I had to do many things hostile in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, in my past life, I was hostile to Jesus. The same person that I'm in trouble for talking about him being resurrected today, I was once hostile to this man. And he says, and verse 10, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. That shows you how difficult this persecution was of the early church. It wasn't like they were slapping them on the hands and say, don't say that anymore. They were killing you if you did it. And so, interesting, if you believed in Christ, they were killing you. Verse 11, and as I punished them often in all synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, being furiously enraged against them, and I kept pursuing them even in foreign cities. Why was he trying to force them to blaspheme? Because blasphemy was punishable by death. And so he was trying to make them say things that would make them all of a sudden be in conflict with what the church, with what the Jews taught, and that way they would have to be put to death. And so that's where that goes. Stick with me. While thus engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authorities and a commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard the voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That phrase just basically has this thought with it. It's inevitable. Quit kicking against it. It's inevitable. It'd be like going out in that hailstorm and shaking my fist at the sky to stop it. It ain't going to change if I go out there and shake my fist at it. It's that kind of a thought. Don't kick against the goads. It's inevitable. This is what's happening, Paul. Stop kicking against it. Verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said to me, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only the things which you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you, and delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open the eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That is a beautiful verse, verse 18. You cannot read that verse and go, what happens whenever, go from the back. If I put my faith in me, put my faith in Christ, what happens to me? I've been sanctified. Guess what? I have an inheritance. I have a future. What else do I have? I have forgiveness of sins. What else do I have? I've been translated from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. And I've been taken out of darkness, and I've been placed in light. And so as you look at that verse, what a wonderful salvation verse that one little verse is, verse 18. All attained by what? Faith in me, faith in Christ. And that's why we say, what do we have to become right with God? Faith in him alone. That's it. And so he says, that's my purpose. That's why I'm doing this. I'm telling people to put their faith in Christ so they can receive this. Verse 19, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those at Damascus first and also to Jerusalem and then throughout all Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. In other words, that's where he talked about the self-control earlier. In other words, if you really come to Christ, your life ought to show it. Your life ought to change. Shouldn't be something you just talk about. Whenever I turn to Christ, my life has changed. And so that's what it's referring to. So he said, and then verse 21, for this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple, tried to put me to death. And so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. In other words, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the very thing the Jews kept talking about for all ages, saying, guess what? A Messiah is coming. Now I'm telling you, he's arrived. So I'm teaching the same thing the Jews said they always believed in. So that's his defense. That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to Jewish people and to Gentiles. So he said, this was all in God's plan. The Messiah was to come. He wasn't just for the Jews. He was to save Gentiles as well. The Jews have taught this for years. And if you'll go back, they did. And we look at those Psalms that are plainly messianic that talk about the suffering Christ. So that's where we're at. Verse 24. Now, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad.
And so it's amazing. Here he is giving this sermon, and I just go through going, wow, that's the gospel. It's wonderful. If you put your faith in Christ, and you'll have all these things. And this guy's sitting here listening, and finally Festus just stands up, and he goes, you're insane. You're a crazy man. And it's like he interrupts him. And now I love Paul's response. He don't back down one bit. I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. I'm telling you the truth. We'll come back to that verse in just a minute. Now look at verse 26. For the king knows about these manners, and I speak to him also with confidence. In other words, Paul says, okay, Festus, now I'm going to talk to the king, for the king knows about these manners. I speak to him with also confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. In other words, what he's basically saying is, he says, Agrippa, he says, you know this to be true. Because he says, if you being in Jerusalem, you knew about Jesus being crucified. You knew about the fervor of him being resurrected from the dead. You knew about me. You knew about how he persecuted. You knew about all these things. None of this has been done in a corner. In other words, this wasn't hidden. All of Jerusalem knows what's going on. This is all about Jesus Christ and what the turmoil is there always about. And so that's what he's bringing up. Now, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you? So Paul's going to sort of put him on the spot. King, do you believe about the Messiah coming? Do you believe what it said? Do you believe? And Agrippa replied and said to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. Now, whether he's and this is what I don't know, and commentators don't either. They go back and forth. Some think that was a statement of sarcasm. He might have been saying, you keep talking, Paul, you're going to persuade me to become a Christian. Or maybe he's sincere, and he's going, well, you keep talking, you're going to persuade me that Christ is the Messiah. So it could have been that, but regardless, he doesn't make a decision. He doesn't make a decision. And Paul said, I would to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Basically, he's saying, you know what my prayer is? I hope you're saved, King. I hope Festus is saved. I hope everybody that hears my voice is saved. I want you to become just like me, a servant of God who follows Christ. But I don't want you in chains, because I am. And so that's basically what he's saying there. Verse 30, and the king arose, and the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had drawn aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So it's sort of like a two-edged sword. Because he's appealed to Caesar, it's like a irrevocable thing. Sorry, your trial's now got to go there. But Agrippa turns and he says, and after they all conferred, they said, he did nothing. Now, I find it interesting. We saw three different people. We saw Felix at the beginning. And Felix, he hears the gospel and his response is, I'm frightened. I don't want to talk about this anymore. We'll talk about it another day. And it's almost like he just puts it off. However, when Festus hears it, Festus goes, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. You're an idiot. And when Agrippa hears it, I'm left going, I think he's actually considering it. It's like he's going, wow, Paul, you're about ready to persuade me. Or if you keep talking, you're going to persuade me. But what's sad is we see three different responses, but really it's only one response. They all reject it. They all reject it. And to me, that's the bottom line. Whenever we come to people look at us sometimes and they say, you know, if you've never shared the gospel with somebody and had them look at you like you're an idiot, I have. They literally look at you like, just crazy. We will have an evangelistic meeting here where the gospel's being shared, and people will look at me at the door and they will look at us like, you people are nuts. Okay, they're responding like Festus. You people are nuts. And some, they're convicted, and they might even be frightened, but they don't want to hear the message again. And if you go to talk to them again, they don't want to hear it. And others, maybe they ridicule us. Maybe you guys believe anything, don't you? Or maybe if I keep coming, I might hear it. I might get convinced. And I'm just going, I look at those three different responses, and I go back to verse 25, but Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. And I'm going, what's our job? To utter words of sober truth. Paul was not in charge of their response. He wished they would come to Christ. But his goal was just to say, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I sort of left this passage and I'm going, it's a lot of history and it's a lot of just facts. But I'm just going to leave you with this. It's not just truth, it's sober truth. It's important truth. It's vital truth. And I'm going, what's my prayer for this church? That we'll tell the truth. We won't become about the music or the events or the social activities or the parties. Our political stand. I don't care about that. I want to communicate the truth. And so just my prayer is to do that. And I believe Paul did that here. And so I'm challenged as I look at him. I just go, wow, what a man. What a man. God's using this crazy guy. I wouldn't have went to Jerusalem in the first place. The moment somebody said, you're going to be in trouble there. I'd say, well, it ain't for me. Instead, he goes, but because he did, he gets to talk to this governor, then the next governor, and then the king of the region. And he's going to get to talk to the emperor before it's done. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, I thank you for this day. I pray you bless in the service to come. We ask this in Jesus' name.